totally changed, to totally brought about new operations of God with man and us with God, totally transformed the face of the earth where God was concerned, because the price of sin had been paid. The relationship that had been severed in the garden was restored. Woohoo! I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that, but that's powerful. That is so intense. That is so strong. And I think sometimes we just sort of take it for granted. Oh, yeah, well, you know, we've got a relationship back with God. And we can say that without even blinking an eyelid. But when you actually look at it from the perspective of the impact that event had back in those days, you know, we're in 2000 and... Where are we? 23 or 4? 4. I don't know. See, funny. When we're in New Zealand, Lexi said to our oldest grandson, oh, don't ask Grandpa, he doesn't know what day it is. And so the big standing joke for the 2 weeks we were there is, Grandpa, what day is it? You know, because they're trying to check me out. I don't even know what year it is, so don't worry about the day. But, you know, it's just intense how that we've been alive on this earth for so long, but yet the world has been around for 6,000 years. The impact of what happened at Calvary, they began to say, wow. They were expecting Christ back almost in their lifetime. And during the centuries since, people have been expecting Christ to come back over and over and over and over. I mean, the churches preached when I was a kid that, you know, I probably wouldn't get to see my teen years. And then I would never get to be 21. And then I'd never get to be married. Jesus would be back before I had a chance. And there was so much passionate preaching about Jesus would come back any minute. We weren't sure where we were at. What they should have said was, it is inevitable. But no man knows the day or the hour. Don't frighten people into the kingdom. Jesus is coming tomorrow. You better get saved. Doesn't come tomorrow. What happens to their salvation? You know, and we've done that for years. And it hasn't been good. But the impact of Calvary brought us to... I've said to people, you know, okay, if the world's been around for as long as they say it is, why are we only in 2024 or 1996 or whatever I started saying this? Oh, well, what event made them start counting? What was it that changed the course of history that allowed people to start counting and we're only up to this, the number we got now? And they go, oh, what happened back then? Oh, wasn't that when Jesus died or something, you know? People that aren't even Christians have some perspective of that, even though they don't understand it fully or they have no realization of the impact that it had on the then-known world. That impact has had an ongoing and overflowing and impact after impact after impact as people have come back to God over and over and over. And we've seen revivals and we've seen changes in the church dynamics. We've seen changes in the people's lives. And it's all because of one event that had an intense impact. So if the first thing you say to people, if they say, oh yeah, but the world's been around for millions of years, so how come we're only up to 2024? Why is it we're only there? And they go, oh, well, maybe that's when calendars... They say things like, maybe that's when calendars started. Eh? No, there was no printing presses still about the 18th century. So what happened? And then they start to think. And it's a great talking point when you talk to people about the year we're in and the events that are going on. I was talking to a guy the other day over the phone, customer up in Queensland. And Nick's a panel beater and he's been quite a good friend as well as a customer. And he said, oh, you know, this is happening and that's happening. I said, why do you think that's happening, Nick? And he goes, oh, I don't know. I said, have you read your Bible? Oh, no, I've heard a bit about it. I said, it's 2024 and yet the world's supposed to have been around forever. Why are we only at 2024? What event made people start counting? Oh. And he had enough knowledge of, you know, he said, oh, that was when Jesus was born, wasn't it? I said, bingo. I said, it could have been when he born or when he died, but had an impact on the world then to the point where he promised he was coming back and they started counting the years. Oh, really? the impact was intense. But then when you go along a little further in the impact of the early church, we went to the book of Acts when Jesus said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. But he said, don't run ahead of me. Don't get carried away. Don't go and do anything stupid or go out there and do things of your own strength. Go wait in Jerusalem. Just get endued with power first. Get some power in your life. Get some dynamic inner spiritual strength. Get out there and get that first. You know, there's a lot of people go out street witnessing and doing things, and it's good because they've got the message, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Jesus told them that, but he said, now, don't go ahead of yourself. Wait until you've got some power. And there's a lot of good churches out there that go out and preach the gospel and have great evangelical programs, and like the Salvos, they've gone from their evangelism, which was brilliant once too. I remember the Salvos when I was a kid would march the streets around their churches within like a 2 mile radius, and the whole band would have their trumpets and cornets and saxophones, and they would play hymns, and people would actually come out to wait for them to come and watch them go by, and they'd be handed an invitation or they'd be handed a tract. Or the Salvos were pro-evangelical, amazing. When I was a kid, we used to wait till the band came past before we left and went to church, because it was such an event to see these trumpeters and, you know, trumpets, cornets, saxophones, and every trombones. They had everything, and rattles and whatever you call those things, shakers. They were absolutely dynamic, and they really did have an evangelical heart. It went from an evangelical heart to almost a social heart. And even though now they still acknowledge God, they don't have that same impact. But churches throughout history have always had a knowledge of go out in the world and preach the gospel. And you've got people who copied when Jesus sent them out two by two. We've had the two by twos knocking on our doors from a couple of quote denominations or whatever you want to call them. They pinched the Bible pattern. Well, Jesus said go out two by two, so we better do that as well. And off they go on their bikes or on their parking in areas and walk around and hand out things that are pretty useless. Sorry about that. I hope they're not listening. But it's unfortunate. They're deceptive. But they've taken a Bible principle and made it work for them. And they've grown from that. But Jesus turned around and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've done what I've got to do. Now you go. Lay hands on the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. When they knock on my door, that's the first thing I say. Look, you know, have you laid your hands on sick people lately? Huh? And they look at me as if, you know, oh no, that era is gone. No, it's not. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. Cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead. I said, you're only doing a quarter of what he said to do. You know why? Because you didn't tarry and wait till you were empowered from on high. You're doing it out of duty or out of some form of religious necessity. And it's great. Oh, no, we do it because we love God. Okay. Well, if you love God, you would obey me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, go wait. Don't get ahead of me. And it's a great talking point. But at the same time, let's look at how Jesus said to them, go and wait until you have an empowerment that is from the Father on high. Don't go out in your own strength and don't get ahead of me, because I will be with you always. So if you run ahead, look out. You're going to miss the boat to some degree. Not that he would leave them, but he needed to have the whole thing put together in a package that was structurally sound spiritually. So he sent the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. I think that's amazing. The impact of the cross, the resurrection. I don't know if you've got the notes from from up there where it's got all the scriptures there and the amount of times Jesus was seen and the recorded parts of the Bible where Jesus had been seen by witnesses in so many places and several times by the apostles. That had a major impact. And then Jesus still said to them, okay, you've seen me. I'm going to teach you a few things. This is what the kingdom's all about. It's not what you thought, where I was going to come in with an army and overthrow the Romans. It's all about the fact that the power of God has to be demonstrated on this planet, and his love and his goodness and his faithfulness shown to this world. I reckon Jesus had some amazing messages for them, and man, why they didn't have their pen and papers out or their recorders on, I've got no idea, but it would have been so good to have all that written down. Oh, he says he taught to them the thing about them about the kingdom. Or on the road to Emmaus, like I said this morning, he's going along with the two guys and he starts to explain to them everything from Genesis to Malachi concerning himself. And he says, shouldn't the Christ have suffered these things? And they're still like in their little, you know, world of sorrow and bleariness until he gets into the house with them and starts to give thanks for the food, and they were impacted by the presence of God they didn't expect to have. And I think that's what happens with the power of the Holy Ghost. We're impacted by the presence of God we don't expect to have. But we've got to start expecting that. And even if we've been filled with the Spirit for several years, let's get the impact back. Let's start seeking God for the impact of that. It's great to be Pentecostal and have all of the benefits of speaking in tongues and having a word from God and all the other nine gifts or that operate. It's brilliant. But sometimes I think we've missed the impact of it because it's become, you know, oh, you need to speak in tongues. And I think we lost the real punch that God intended and the book of Acts had. Because it changed them dramatically. Think of Peter. You know, Peter was, you know, Jesus, I'll die for you. And he gets out his sword and cuts off a soldier's ear. And he's all bold and da-da-da. And he's so brazen. And, yeah, I'm a tough guy, I'm Peter. And they've taken him up. And Peter does a runner and disappears. And, you know, he's quite chicken. And some of the others, well, they're... As soon as it was all over and they buried Jesus, Peter goes, oh, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to plastic welding. See you later. You know, I'm going to... And all of the various aspects of their trades were their fallback. They didn't recognize or realize what was going on until Jesus rose from the dead. Whoa. And you end up with such an intense and amazing scenario once Mary saw Jesus at the tomb. The impact of that. She goes and tells the others, says, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Get him off the boat. You know? Get him back from being a fisherman. I've got a job for him. I told him he'd be a fisher of men. And so they say, what? And they go belting down to see it for themselves. They see the grave clothes laid down there. And then they run off to tell the others, but Mary hangs around. She's so... You know, what's happened here? What's going on? She's trying to absorb the whole moment. And the impact on that, firstly, was negative. And some people do have a negative impact on the death of Christ. Unfortunately, it's sad when they've still got him in churches up on a cross. You know? And then in Dusseldorf, when I was over there, we went to the Dome Church. And they've got Jesus on the cross on one side. And then they've got him laid in a tomb with blood on his side, you know, as an effigy or not, like a made-up molding of him. And I was just gobsmacked at the tears and the putting candles out. No, and I'm like, wow, they missed the impact of the resurrection. They missed the reality of the fact that Jesus is no longer on a cross or in a grave. They haven't got anything actually there to commemorate that. That blew me away. Nothing at all commemorated the risen Christ. It was still the guy on the cross and the guy in the grave and the blood stain on the side. And I'm like, I was there with Steve-O, and many of you know Steve Mills, but I'm there with Steve, and I said, mate, aren't you glad we don't have to go through this? It's so good to know Jesus is alive and he's not on a cross and he's not in a grave. And people are, oh dear, but that don't matter. You need to be able to tell them about where Jesus is, and I wish I had the chance. a little more. We really wish it wasn't such a somber, awkward moment for them, because they were in this mourning and sorrowful thing, and I'm there saying, he's alive. Yeah! Woohoo! You know, the impact is awesome. But the impact had an effect on the church. Once he rose from the dead and they did what he said and they went into Jerusalem and said, you just hang 10. You wait there till you've got some power to do what I want you to do. And so there's about 120 of them in the upper room. It's interesting, it says there were about 120. In biblical numerics, the number 120 is the end of all flesh in terminology. Number one is God, and you know, number three is the Trinity, and there's all different numbers. Number nine is the Holy Spirit. Number seven, the number of perfection, and number 12, the number of divine government. And there's all sorts of numbers throughout numerics, biblical numerics, that stand for things. And they're all very significant. But it's up there in the upper room. It says there were about 120. Notice it wasn't quite the end of all flesh. Notice he was still empowering us in flesh and blood to do what he wanted us to do, but our flesh was still a governing factor to a degree within us, whether we surrender it or whether we don't. And even there in that room, they go through that amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They speak with tongues, cloven tongues of fire set on them. The crowd outside hears this commotion and what's going on. And Peter, then full of the Holy Ghost, this guy who ran away, I don't know him. Who? No, I wasn't one of them. Only just a matter of days beforehand almost, gets up boldly and he says, men and brethren, we are not drunk with wine as you suppose. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. And he says, I will pour out, and he added a word in that's not there in the original prophecy, of my spirit. Whoa. I don't know why he did that or whether the Holy Ghost made that come out through him, but he put out an of my spirit scenario there, which wasn't in the original. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I'm still seeing visions. And I'm telling you, it's worthwhile, because you get into the scenario where that event of the resurrected Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit has an impact on us the way it had an impact on them. We read that as if it's some form of way out there scenario, but it's not. They were normal men like us, normal people like us. And there were about 120 in that upper room. Notice it was about 120. About. So flesh was still in the way somewhere. It was still capable of enacting. And so they're all there being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God wanted. And then Peter gets up with the 12. About 3,000 get saved. And then there's more after that, and there's more after that. It had an ongoing effect. And of course there was persecution, and there were things that tried to, you know, get them down. They got beaten up by the scribes and the Pharisees, and, you know, they counted it joy to suffer for Christ's sake. How would we be? How would we go? What type of impact has God had on us that would make us say, give me another whip, man. Yes, praise the Lord. I don't know about that one. I'm not sure if we can handle it. I think we're a bunch of softies by comparison. You know. But at the same time, the impact of that event should still impact us once we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what he wanted. And when they were, the first thing that we saw, there was one word appeared that hadn't been in their vocabulary real much in the scriptures prior to that. And if we look at the scriptures in Acts, that was Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell and Peter got up and spoke to them. But then there's a lot of others going from Acts 9:26, Acts 9:29. Let's have a look at those. We got those there, Mash. Nine Acts 9:26. About seven chapters, yeah. Now this is when Saul, after Saul got saved, people had heard that the one who persecuted them had got saved, but they're still cautious. And so Saul hadn't become Paul at that stage, and he comes in there. Can we go on a little further? Many didn't believe it, that they thought he was coming in as a, you know, putting on an act just to take him away, and they didn't believe he was a disciple. Let's scroll through the verses if you don't mind. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had heard and so he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know what event took place in Paul's life apart from the road to Damascus, when he was impacted by the presence of God, and then Ananias prayed for him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So he was impacted not only by Jesus on the road, but by the laying on of hands and receiving the Holy Ghost. Let's move down. Next verse. And so he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He began to interact and operate with the church there. Next verse. And he spoke boldly. I love that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, and they attempted to kill him. Next verse. But when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So there was a protection system going on there. They wanted to keep Paul alive because he'd had a major effect on them as well. Here's this guy who was persecuting the church, gets born again, gets saved, gets filled with the Spirit, and he's bold about it. He's bold about it. I think that's one of the major things that an impact of the power of God must have on our lives, is to change our timidity to boldness, is to change our uncertainty to confidence, is to change our shyness to not brashness or arrogance, but just to say, hang on, can I just share something else with you? We don't have to be over the top, but my experience alone tells me Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. And it's a conversation starter, but we need to be on the mark and on the money and have our lives impacted by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because once Jesus said to them, till you are endued with power or authority or dynamic power from on high, and it covered the whole box and dice with them on that day, then they were capable and free to go out and do what they were called to do, and they spoke boldly. Peter got up boldly. Isn't that interesting? This guy who was, I don't know him, never seen him before, I wasn't one of them, you know, and completely chicken, not that long ago, all of a sudden has a Holy Spirit encounter that he's filled with power from on high, and he is with the, he's throwing punches left, right, and center. He's there. The next verse that I want to look at, going on a little further, is Acts 16:3. We can find that one. Sorry? We got 16, three? No, that's not the one I'm looking for, sorry. It was somewhere there. That's 14:3. Two more chapters. No. Next verse. I've missed that there somewhere. Probably written down the wrong verse. Sorry. There's somewhere along the line there. Sorry. Can you go back to 14:3? Sorry about that. Look at that. When they went out and they started to have an impact on people in the area, they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I don't think that's abnormal. That should be the normal Christian life. If we're out with people and they want us to continue and talking and going on, we need to be able to say, is there anything in your life that you need prayer for? Is there anything that you need taken care of in your life? Because we've been made whole to impart wholeness to others. We've been healed to impart healing to others. We've been delivered to impart deliverance to others. And that's what it's all about when it comes to who we are in Christ Jesus. It's not a status factor, it's an empowerment factor. The reason I am who I am in Christ Jesus is so that I can be who He wants me to be, declaring Him through my hands and through my voice. It's an extension of Him. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I think we just like put a knife through the verse. And it said, then He says, heal the sick. He doesn't say, pray for me to heal the sick. He says, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Set the captive free. Everything Jesus came to do in Luke 4 was imparted and passed on to us by Him. And the fact that we need to be empowered by God is important, because without the empowerment, we will try and do it out of some sort of religious duty or in our own strength, and it won't have a fraction of the impact that Jesus or the Holy Spirit intends for it to have in people's lives. They went out boldly. The impact that impacted them was so intense, they impacted others. And I'm embarrassed to say the impact that I've had in my life has not had the impact on others I wish it had. I wish it was far more intense. I wish it was far more out there. But sometimes we confine ourselves to our little church boxes, and, you know, everything's got to be done and decently and in order and all sorts of things. I can't see any decency in order in a lot of the things the church did in the book of Acts. They were bold. They were brazen. They didn't hold back. They gave out everything the Father had given them to work with. And the impact of that whole scenario of the death, the burial, the resurrection, once they saw Christ was alive, you know, they're all in sorrow. Oh, no, we've lost Him, you know, and oh, we were on the road. Just going to Emmaus for a family, you know, get together and awake because the one we were trusting in is gone. And Jesus starts talking to them. And they're still in sorrow until He sits there at the table and starts to give thanks. And they're like, whoa! Can you imagine that? We've been in a mopey mode walking along with this guy, and it's our Savior all along. What? And that changed their whole perspective. He's alive. He's real. He's there. And off they went. We need to have that type of interaction with our Lord Jesus constantly. Let Him reveal Himself to us in a way that only He can through the Spirit. Because He gave us the Spirit for that purpose. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will not speak of Himself. He will speak of religious church service. No. He won't speak of things of anything but what? Me, Jesus said. Me. If you're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, His total and sole aim is to reveal Christ to us, so that in order He can be revealed through us. Whoa! That's where the boldness comes from. Not brazenness, not arrogance, not cockiness. Just being strong in our convictions, strong enough to get up and say, well, let me tell you something else. I'd like you to know my experience. I would like you to just listen for 1 second to how I've found Jesus to be in my life. Oh, you're not one of them religious freaks, are you? No, I'm better than them. I'm a child of God. That blows them away, though, huh? Because religious freaks to them are all just, you know, people who go and do good works and stuff. And when they say I'm a religious freak, no, I'm not a religious freak. I'm a child of God. That's and it shuts them up almost like, it's weird, the effect. It takes away their whole concept and their whole argument. And that's weird. And sometimes people say, oh, you're one of them religious. I'm sorry, I haven't got a religious bone in my body. I'm a child of God. I believe in the Lord Jesus. A religious person is trying to find Jesus. I found him. He found me, actually. Because religion is a form and ceremony type thing. Religion, you know, oh, we've got to do this and do all the things, and they go through motions and they go through all sorts of rituals and whatever. That's religion. Religion will kill you, but Jesus will find you. Oh, so, so good. Amen. And so that creates the boldness. That creates the confidence. That creates the capacity that God intended for us. And it all began with the impact that began through the death, burial, but more so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And if you go through your scriptures and see them, Acts 17:26, I think we go on a little further. 18:26. Is it? So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Isn't that incredible? There are people there to even get carried away with a little bit of exuberance, but then they need someone to guide and teach them. But they'll still speak boldly. In Acts 19:8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Woo! He was committed. He was committed. But boldness was what was a result of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit when they were endued with power from on high after obeying Jesus and getting in there, and then everyone else that followed in their footsteps and were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And you read the Acts of the Apostles, that's what it's all about. It's showing how God worked in them and through them in the then known world. It hasn't changed his ways. He hasn't come up with plan B. He hasn't decided, no, well, that's not working in the 20th century or the 21st. No. Same scenario will have an impact today. And we're in a world that's pretty well, you know, on Skid Row. There's things happening, and there's a lot of people preaching what's happening, and they're more scaring others into the kingdom, you know. I was talking to someone recently, and they just said, oh, well, we told them, you know, Jesus would be back soon, and that they needed to be ready, and da-da-da, you know. He may be back soon. He may be back in 2 years. He may be back in 10 years. But I'm not going to put, you know, times and limits and whatever have it. I will know the signs when it's getting close. You and I will know. We will be warned by the Spirit of God. We will be there. If we're like the wise virgins, oil in their lamps and oil in their vessels, the cry will come, the bridegroom's coming, and you're going to hear the shout. You're going to hear the word. But if you're a bit like the others that had no oil in their vessels and everything had run out, where were they? They slumbered and slipped. Oh, thank God I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe in Jesus, you know. The cry comes out, the bridegroom's coming. Oh, what do we need to do to get ready? You know, give me some of your oil, Di. Where's your oil? I can't impart it. You need to get that from through the Holy Spirit. You can't impart something that's God-given like that. Yes, you pray for them, and yes, you can give them a dose of life through your prayer for them. But we need to be prepared and aware and know, yes, the signs of the times are there, but we're not there to scare people into the kingdom. Just, if you don't repent now, you could be in hell tomorrow, which was virtually what this person was saying to the other one. And they said, oh yeah, I want to be a Christian now, but they got no idea why, apart from I don't want to go to hell tomorrow. Hell's not coming tomorrow, maybe, you know. So then what's going to happen in 5 years' time? Are they still going to be, well, I only became a Christian because someone scared the daylights out of me? And we need to give our lives to God because He is Lord. He is Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we bow the knee, recognizing His majesty, His authority, His ownership of our lives, which is what Lordship is. And we say, Jesus, oh, how can I live without you? I need you more than ever. And I'm telling you, in this day and age, I recognize the needing of the Lord Jesus in my life more than I've ever recognized it. Not because everything's going bad, but simply because I want to be effective for Him. I want my life to shine for Him. I want my heart to be a heart for the loss that Jesus has. And it's not the will of our Father in heaven that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God desires for the whole world. It won't happen that way, as we know from the Bible. There will be the wicked who God will destroy with the brightness of His coming. But let's give everyone else a chance by being bold, by being strong, by being showing the love of God. You know, God so loved the world. And the Bible tells us we need to be careful that we don't have that we're short of the love of the Father in us. The love of the Father expresses love for the world, love for the lost, love for people around us, care and concern for their spiritual well-being and their future. And it's so many times, you know, when you talk to people, some will listen and some will rebuff you. And others will give you an excuse. Oh, look, I'm busy. I'll catch up with you later. You know that it's an excuse. But the amazing part about it in today's age, with the way things are going, I'm finding conversations are so much easier in people's lives. They want to talk. They want you to explain things to them. You know, just, aren't you worried about this sort of thing? Aren't you worried about that? No, I'm not worried at all. Because my life is in God's hands. This world is in God's hands. So let the wicked and the world do its best. It's never going to succeed. Ultimately, there's going to be a day when it all bows its knee to the name of Jesus. Whoa. And I go, oh, you're just one of those religious nuts. That's when I really love to come in and say, I'm not religious. I'm a child of God. I love it. And I don't understand that. But because I've come to know Jesus personally as my Lord, Master, and Savior, He made me His brother in arms. And I'm a child of the living God. I think that's so good. That is amazing. We've got to be confident in that. We've got to be sure of ourselves. And I think some of the things that the religious type Christianity has done has made people unsure of themselves. It's made them sort of a little bit hesitant. But once you know Jesus, they saw Jesus. Was there any hesitation? Once the Holy Spirit fell on them, nothing. Peter got up with the 12. This is not. He had a captive audience and 3,000 get saved. Wow. Wow. Now, I've been in place. I was at the 1956 meetings of Oral Roberts in Melbourne, and then I was at the Billy Graham Crusade that was held both at the showgrounds and then at the MCG. And I saw what happens when the Word of God is preached with boldness. They say, you need to give your life to Jesus. Will you come now? And we were all seated around the MCG, and the whole grass area was filled with people coming down for prayer to receive Jesus. Man, what an impact that had on my life. Incredible. Incredible. I was at the Oral Roberts tent meeting down in Batman Avenue at the park there. And this is prior to all of the tennis centres being built, but it was up further to the corner near Swan Street. And the tent was out there in the middle, and there were people everywhere. And it was amazing how many sick people were there, and they had a healing line that sort of went right round this tent seated, I forget how many people, 4,000 or 5,000. It was huge, a massive big tent, way bigger than any circus tent you've ever seen. And they were lined around, and they were just getting healed, and throwing crutches away, and they were you know, breathing in deep and healed from all sorts of things. And so impactful, so amazing. And I was fortunate enough to be born in an era when the healing evangelists were still traveling the world and seeing what God was doing through them. But He didn't call the church to be subjected to healing evangelists. He told everyone to go. He told us all to be part of the preaching of the gospel and the reaching out to the lost. And I think today what we're seeing with ministry around the world is we're seeing a teaching strain that is teaching people to be effective for the kingdom right where they are. You've got your Curry Blakes and Dan Mollers and others. They're not holding massive, huge campaigns. They're holding meetings in churches like this one and praying for people to go out and have an anointing upon their lives and knowing that that anointing will transmit to others because of the power of God that's in them. The impact of the cross and the resurrection hasn't changed. What we see in the book of Acts will be reenacted before Christ comes back. There will be a glorious church. What's a glorious church? It's a church that is full of glory. What's God's glory? God's glory is his empowerment. Isn't that amazing? When you think about that, some people think God's glory is this massive aura and glow. No. God's glory denotes his power. It denotes his strength. It denotes his reality. And a glorious church will do exactly the same thing. And that's the church he's coming back for. And I'm believing that, and I'm seeing that coming into fruition, and I'm seeing it starting to happen across the planet. There's outpourings of God's Spirit like I've never seen in places around this planet in my lifetime, and I'm sure it's going to gather greater momentum and have greater impact across this planet as God's church becomes the people he intended for us to be. Amen? Let's get bold. Let's get bold for Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. If you haven't been empowered by the Spirit and you need prayer for that, then now's your time or whatever. Some people are a little bit cautious. But there's generally an empowerment that is just an impartation of the Spirit of God that it gives us a greater capacity. Speaking in tongues. It's not just there for us to show off. It's there for us to have a direct line of communication with our Father that can't be interrupted by a demon power. You can pray for something and say, Lord God, I need such and such. And every demon around you will hear that and try and thwart it. But you get there and talk in tongues and God, the Holy Spirit takes over and you talk to God. They're going, how do we attack that one? We have no idea what it's all about. We got one up on them, more than one up on them. But God's good. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today to rethink, to re-look at, to re-understand and to take on board a far greater measure of the impact of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for that event. Thank you for the way you did it. Thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit and everything that ensued and followed on from that event of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And Father, whatever that's meant for us today, I'm praying now that our openness to you to receive and to be will be honored, Lord, by your hand of power, by your Spirit, by your wisdom. And that, Lord, we would have that same aspect and intensity of boldness to be able to share who Jesus is to a world today who so desperately needs him. I'm asking, Lord, for a heart for the lost, the heart of the Father. I don't want anyone to say, how dwells the love of God in Kent? Lord God, I want the love of the Father to work in and through me to reach those who need you. And pray for each one of us here to be of that same mind, to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, and understanding what the will of the Lord is, and having a heart for those that you lead us to, and seeing them one for your kingdom. Help us, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit. Strengthen us and empower us far more than you ever have even up to now so that we can be far more effective for our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God.